18 to 24 says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So over the last few weeks, we've been really trying to get a flavour of what the world was like and what life was like in that whole period before the flood in the days of Noah. And I hope that what we've realised from some of the things that we've looked at over these last few weeks is that those were extraordinary times. The age before the flood, those were extraordinary times in so many ways. Extraordinary in terms of man's achievements, and we were trying to see a bit of that in the Bible study last week, looking at certain ancient monuments and things like that. This was an age of extraordinary achievement. It was a time that was extraordinary in terms of the climate of the world and of the age, the length of the lifespan of people who lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. We've just been reading about Jared, who lived till he was 900. And so people lived for centuries. And the fact that during that period, there were species of animals that are now extinct, that actually lived at the same time as man. For example, the dinosaurs. So if you listen to the standard theory, you know, it's that dinosaurs died out, 140 million years thereabouts before man or whatever. You know, not so according to the Bible. The Earth is 6,000 years old, and dinosaurs lived alongside man. So these were extraordinary times in that respect. Extraordinary as well in terms of wickedness. And what we've seen is that the wickedness of man, of humanity, just became worse and worse with each successive generation. As each century passed, things became worse and worse and worse. And of course, those were extraordinary times because there were giants on the earth. The Nephilim were on the earth during, well, at least part of that period of time. So as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That has been the thought that has been in the background of all these Bible studies, that actually, if that means anything, and it does, it means times not dissimilar to those are coming again before the Lord Jesus returns, or indeed some of us might want to argue are already here. Okay, now this evening what I want us to do is return to the record in chapter 5 of the godly line of Seth. And as will be obvious from the passage that I've just read, we're picking it up there at verse 18. And this deals with the life of Enoch, the son of Jared. So as we think about this evening, what I want us all to do is keep in mind the world that Enoch was born into. Keep in mind what life was like in the world during the days of Enoch. And it was the world that we've just been describing, this world of increasing wickedness, this world of incredible achievement, this world where the dinosaurs are still around, and all those things. This is the time of Enoch. And of course, we saw, I think, in a Bible study a few weeks ago, that it was in the days of Jared, during the lifetime of Enoch's father Jared, that there was that incident where the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and the sons of God, of course, were angelic beings who took the form of men and came and produced offspring through the daughters of men. These were the Nephilim, these were the giants. And that occurred during the lifetime of Jared, and I think it is extremely likely that it was during the lifespan of Enoch too. I think Jared was, 162 or something like that when Enoch was born. And Enoch was only around for, 365 years or something like that before the Lord took him. And so Jared lived for hundreds of years after that. Chances are, most likely, the Nephilim were on the earth during Enoch's lifetime. And I'm simply wanting to remind us what life was like and what the wickedness was on the earth during Enoch's lifetime. Yet Enoch, you see, stands out as one of the most godly men who ever walked the face of this planet. He's one of the most godly men who ever lived, and his testimony was outstanding. Outstanding. So much so that without a doubt, I would say this evening that Enoch has to be one of the greatest characters that you'll read of in the entire scriptures. Really, Enoch. Although, of course, there's only a few verses that tell us anything about Enoch's life. But the fact is, the verses that there are in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament that we're going to read in a while, are enough for us to know and understand something of the life and character and the faith and testimony of this man Enoch and the message that he proclaimed during his lifetime. In some previous Bible studies, I've mentioned various other ancient books, for example, the book of Jasher and the book of Enoch, and in both those books, it says quite a bit about Enoch and his life. But I'm not going to be referring to them this evening. This Bible study will be drawing totally from what it says in the Bible. There's enough in the Bible about Enoch for us to understand the character, the faith, and the testimony of this man. Okay, now there's two aspects of Enoch's life which are brought to our attention, I think, in Genesis 5 and also in Hebrews 11 that I'm going to read in a minute. And one aspect of his life is what I'm going to call his translation. And what I mean by that is, of course, Enoch didn't die, but the Lord translated him out of this realm into God's presence without seeing death. In other words, Enoch experienced a kind of rapture. It was a sort of proto-rapture in which God took him, without seeing death, out of this world and into his own presence. How good is that, eh? And actually, you recall that the Lord did the same thing with Elijah, the prophet, didn't he? Took him up in a chariot of fire. And straight into the presence of God without even seeing death. Well, Enoch was the first. So this is a kind of proto-rapture. So I'm going to call that his translation. His translation out of this realm and into the presence of God. So it tells us something about that. But it also tells us something in Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 about Enoch's life before he was translated. What his life was like before he was translated. So I want us to think this evening about that first. I want us to think about the life of Enoch, the life that he lived before God translated him. So let's just read a couple of verses. So verse 22 of chapter 5. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, which is, of course, that great chapter on faith, really, and it's the faith, I call it the Faith Hall of Fame, because in this chapter are some of the mention some of the greatest men of faith of the Old Testament. But in verses 5 and 6, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Okay, so those verses tell us then that Enoch walked with God. And that's in Genesis 5, verses 22 and 24. He walked with God. And Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6, I've just read it there, says he had this testimony that he pleased God. So his walk pleased God. And his walk, of course, is his life. His lifestyle, the way he lived his life. That's his walk. And it pleased God. And it says God testified. God testified to the fact that he pleased him. It's written in God's word. This is God's word. God says he pleased him. Isn't that good? That God actually testified of this man that he pleased God. How marvellous is that? Don't you want that for yourself? That God would testify of you, that you please him, that your life, your walk pleases God. So how did Enoch then do that? How did he please God? How did he live in such a way as to please God? Well, Hebrews 11, 6 says, by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he did it by faith. But we do need to understand here, I think, or at least remind ourselves, of what real biblical faith actually is. Real biblical faith isn't, of course, just something that says in a kind of a academic or a mental way, I believe in something. Real biblical faith has three aspects to it that are all necessary for it to be genuine biblical faith. Faith, that's true faith, first of all, hears the word of God. Hears the word of God. Secondly, it believes that word. No matter how impossible it appears to the rational mind, no matter how, you know, impossible it seems to the mind that's been influenced by human wisdom, it believes it anyway, because it's God's word. And then thirdly, it acts upon that word. In other words, it obeys it. And I put it to you that that's true biblical faith. It hears the word of God, it believes the word of God, and so it does it. It acts upon it. That's genuine faith. And so, because Enoch had such faith, he pleased God by walking the walk of faith. That simply means he lived his life in accordance with what he heard from God and believed. So, what was that then? What did Enoch hear from God? What had he heard from God? And in fact, when I was preparing this Bible study, it struck me there's another question that arises out of that, and it's, how did he hear the word of, how did the word of God come to him? You see, the thing is, it's obvious when you look into the life of Enoch and what it says about him, he'd heard many things from the word of God. And when it comes to the business of his translation, is being taken out of this realm and up into the presence of God without seeing death, then I would suggest that most likely that came to Enoch by a direct revelation from God. God somehow, whether the Lord sent an angel or whether the Lord spoke to him directly, he got that by a revelation from God. But Enoch had heard other things from the word of God. And what I want to say is that this is a lot more straightforward than him just receiving some message directly from the Lord, you know, i.e. about his translation or anything like that. I'm talking about Enoch hearing the word of God, receiving the word of God that had been passed on to him from other godly people, maybe family members, but others in the godly line of Seth. Let me give you an example. See, Enoch must have heard and understood concerning the way that man is to approach God to worship. He must have heard that. He must have understood that. I mean, look again at what it says in Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, bearing in mind is that faith hears the word of God, believes the word of God, and does it. Obeys it, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is. So what that's telling us is that Enoch came to God. He approached God. Now, do you remember What the children of Adam and Eve had been told by their parents, presumably, about how one is to approach God now that man's a sinner. Do you remember? How does man approach God? By means, on the basis of a sacrifice that is brought according to the instructions God has given, and by faith in who that sacrifice represents. That is the whole idea. That is the only way that man can approach God. As we saw, you know, Cain thought to come another way. But God wouldn't accept it because it wasn't by means of faith in who the sacrifice represents. Okay, now this tells us that Enoch came to God. So I put it to you, if he came to God and God was pleased with him, then he must have approached God the correct way, yeah? Stands to reason. So how did he know how to approach God? I put it to you, he didn't have to get that by a direct revelation. It's Father Jared. Or, in fact, Adam's still alive. As is Seth. They're all still alive. So he's been taught the word of God as it has been given to the godly, the saints, so far. He's received it from other people. And obviously then, Enoch heard that and he practiced it. And I think it's important for us to recognise this for two main reasons. First of all, because unless we understand this, that Enoch was effectively justified by faith, he heard the word of God, believed it and did it, and in the example I've just given, that's approaching God on the basis of the sacrifice. Okay, unless we understand that, then we could take the impression from Genesis chapter 5 verses 22 to 24 that Enoch was accepted because of his own righteousness. And that was why God took him. Because there's no mention of it, is there? Just, what does it say? After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So if that's all you had, you might get the impression that God counted him as righteous because of his own goodness. And in fact, he was so good that God took him out of the picture. But you see, that isn't so. As, thankfully, we have Hebrews 11 to explain to us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, he could not have been counted as righteous by God. Why? Because Enoch, however good he was, and he might have been the best person who ever lived aside of Jesus Christ, but he was still born a sinner, as we all are. So you have to understand, first of all, it's by faith. But the second reason I say it's important for us to understand this, that he'd heard the word of God from other people, is because, you see, that puts Enoch in the same position as ourselves, and ourselves in the same position as Enoch. How do we receive the word of God? How do we hear the word of God, usually, in the main? It's through the Bible, isn't it? Either through personal reading the Bible, or through listening to somebody preaching from the Bible, or teaching from the Bible. That is the usual way God speaks to us. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that God can speak to us directly by, he can give us a revelation of the Holy Spirit. He can give us a word of knowledge. He can give us a revelation, a word of wisdom. He can do all that, and he does. And some of you will have experienced that. Maybe it's just a word of direction or something like that. Or maybe you were counselling someone or tried to help someone, and you were unsure quite what to say, and suddenly you felt, you just knew what to say to them, and it came to you as a gift of the Holy Spirit. So God does speak to us directly. I'm just saying that in the main, 99.999% of times, the way we hear from God and what we know of the Word of God and of God himself has come from the Bible, hasn't it? That was passed on to us by other people. maybe your pastor who preached it, or your mother or father who taught it you, or somebody in your whatever. And we have a copy of this in our hands, because our forefathers in the faith saw to it that the ordinary person in Great Britain should be able to have access to a copy of the Bible. And our forefathers in the faith, some of them gave their lives just so we could have this. You know, we ought to be grateful for that, you know. And we've got it today, so we have access to the Word of God. And the reason I'm saying that is because, of course, some people, you know, I'm not disputing anything they say, and I'm not pouring cold water on any of it, but you know, there's some people who are always hearing, you know, from the Lord, and it can almost sound like they are the super spiritual ones. You know, and the rest of us, well, we don't get that all that much. Well, do you know what? I'm not bothered. Because we've got a complete revelation here. And if God gives us direction other ways, then praise the Lord for that. But this is the complete revelation. All things that pertain to life and godliness are contained in it. In here. I wish that fly would go away. It's on my nerves when a fly comes in trying to preach. Okay. So, I put it to you that most of what Enoch knew about the Lord and the ways of the Lord, he got from the Word of God that had been passed on to him. But of course, there were some things that God revealed to Enoch directly. And these things also that God had revealed to him, Enoch believed and he acted upon them. Even though there were things that those who'd gone before him didn't necessarily know anything about at the time, until Enoch started sharing it. Nevertheless, he heard from God, and he believed it, and he acted upon it. Which, faith also pleased God, of course. That's how Enoch pleased God. So what was it? What is it that the New Testament associates with Enoch's life, other than his translation at this particular point? Other than the fact that he experienced this proto-rapture. What else is it about Enoch that the New Testament tells us? Well, it's the fact that Enoch prophesied, and the message that Enoch was given by the Lord, and which he spoke, which he prophesied, was of judgment to come. And we can actually read it in Jude, and so the Epistle of Jude, and verses 14 and 15. Says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them for of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the message, that was the prophecy that Enoch gave. And just as a point of interest, Jude there is quoting from the book of Enoch, which I said I wouldn't mention tonight, but there you go. That's where those words came from, the ancient book of Enoch. And that is a kind of summary of the message that God gave to Enoch to prophesy and preach in his generation. And when you think about that, when you read it carefully and think about it, I'm sure you'd agree with me, it's actually an incredible message. What it says is, it says, when the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Now, obviously, this is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the first advent. He didn't come then with 10,000 of his saints. He came as an infant, a baby, and his mother laid him in a manger. And he came in humility. And he came as a little child. But this is talking about the Lord coming in power and glory with 10,000 of his saints. I think the word 10,000 there just stands for an innumerable number of his saints, you see. And it says that when he comes, this is talking about the second coming, he will execute judgment upon all who are ungodly for their ungodly behaviour and all the rest of it. He will come at the second coming, and he will execute judgment on the ungodly. And when you look at the details of this prophecy, it is detailed, It's unambiguous, and it's totally in line with everything it says everywhere else in the Bible concerning the judgment of Christ at his second coming. Let's just have a look at some verses. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And it goes on to talk about judgment. And then 2 Thessalonians, of course, and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And Revelation 19, of course, talks about the same event, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will judge the armies of Antichrist and all the rest of them. And the point is, you see, Enoch received this word from the Lord, and he believed it, and he spoke it out, he prophesied it, both to his family and to everyone else who would listen to his message. And that, friends, is faith. That's faith. He heard the word, he believed it, and so he did what it said. In this case, he spoke it out, he preached it, he prophesied it. However unlikely it might have seemed to the natural mind, the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints, the natural mind might think that sounds preposterous, but he not believed it, and he preached it. Now, you can well imagine what many in the world thought of Enoch and his message. The man's obviously a nutcase. And what a judgment. It's not a very pleasant message, is it? We don't want to listen to that. Who wants to listen about judgment to come, taking vengeance on the ungodly? We don't want to listen to that. I don't imagine too many people were all that happy with the message that Enoch preached, which, for me, sounds a bit like the generation that we live in today. Not even within the so-called church community, that people will go to church and they would like to hear a nice little pleasant message that says things that are nice and pleasant, but somebody get up and talk about the need for repentance because judgment's coming. Oh, no, listen to that, especially not on a Sunday morning. No, that's not really a popular message. But you know what? It never was. It never was a popular message. It's only in times of revival, if you ever get chance, read about the experiences of people like George Whitefield in the 18th century revival. It's what he preached. He preached sin, the need for repentance, the need for faith in Christ, because judgment's coming. And when you read the documented evidence, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people crowded round to hear him. Now, some of them threw bad eggs at him and tomatoes and threatened him and all the rest of it, and they put cartoons of him in the national press and poked fun at him and called him names. But what I'm saying is thousands came to hear it. But that's unusual. That's during a time of revival. That's the Holy Ghost drawing them under the sound of this preaching, that God would save them. But that's in revival. Generally speaking, a message of repentance and faith and in view of the judgment to come is not a popular message to hear. And yet Enoch preached it. Some people might have got angry. Remember, the Nephilim are on the earth. When I was younger, I used to watch that that series on the telly, The Incredible Hulk. and what was he called? Branner.
David Branner,
yeah. Banner. And he used to say, "Don't make me angry. Yeah. You won't like me when I'm angry," because he turned into the Incredible Hulk. Well, the Nephilim were on the earth. You know, and no doubt they were angry at his message, but he preached it anyway. That's faith in operation. And he didn't just preach it in word either. See, what Enoch did, he gave the world a sign that would still be around even after he'd gone. He left the world with a living reminder of his message. See, Enoch had a son when he was 65 years old, and he called his name Methuselah. And Methuselah means, when he dies, it shall be sent. And when you think of the nature of his message, it was about judgment, I'm sure there was no doubt in the minds of his hearers exactly what was going to be sent when he died. Methuselah, that is. And the interesting thing is, when you reckon up the biblical chronology and data, i.e. the when people were born and when they died, and the year of the flood, it turns out that Methuselah died in the same year that the flood was sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. You see, Enoch left the world with this sign, this living reminder of the judgment of God that was to come. Now, of course, when Methuselah died, the judgment that was sent was the flood of Noah, which wasn't the judgment associated with the coming of the Son of God at the second coming, but it was the judgment of God nonetheless. And Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6 says, "In this he pleased God, that he had faith. He heard, he believed, and despite the negative response that he got, he continued to preach and to prophesy." That's faith. But he did something else too. Not only did he hear and believe and speak, according to these passages that we've read, Enoch ordered his life accordingly. In other words, he lived in such a way that was consistent with the message that he preached. Enoch walked with God. He lived it, in other words. He heard the word of God and he lived it. See, think about it. He'd heard this message from God concerning the judgment to come when the Lord returns. He will execute judgment on all the ungodly for their ungodly ways and so on. Well, if he really believed that message, what would he do with it? God has told him, preach this, prophesy. If he really believed that message, what would he do? He'd preach it. Why? Because he knew that sooner or later, judgment is coming to these people, lest they repent. So if he had any care at all for the people who lived around him, he would preach to them the word that he'd been given as a warning to them. But if he really believed it himself, then not only would he preach it, he would also live his life in view of it, wouldn't he? He wouldn't just go out and preach, "Oh, the Lord's coming and he's going to pour judgment on all the sinners. Tell you what, shall we all go for a pint?" You know what I mean? He didn't do that, did he? He lived consistent. He walked with God. He didn't go out and preach it and then get on and do all the things that all the sinners do when he went on. He lived a life that was consistent with it. And by doing so, it says he gained a testimony that he pleased God. Question for us is, do we believe what God's word says about the judgment to come? Do we really believe that? I'm going to talk about it a lot, but do we actually believe it? Do we want to please God? I mean, surely we do. As Christian believers, it should be paramount in our ambitions that we want to live to please God. Well then, this will surely affect how we live our life and what we do. If we believe judgment is coming, then it should affect how we live our life. If we really believe the Lord's coming soon, We must live our lives in view of his soon appearing. Yeah, because it could be tonight. Because it could be tomorrow. It could be next week. So the kids used to have these bracelets they used to wear. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I just thought, well, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad reminder. What would Jesus do? But as well as that, we should probably have, what should I do in view of the Lord's soon return? And initialise that and put it on a bracelet. And remind ourselves that actually, we have to live the life. And by so doing, we please the Lord. Next then, and quickly before we finish, there is the matter of Enoch's translation. So it says in verse 24 of Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So, mark that, by faith, Enoch was taken away without seeing God. Before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, what have we said? How do you please God? What's the only way you can please God? By faith. Yeah. So, Enoch was translated without seeing death. God took him without him seeing death. So, what exactly are these verses saying? I'm thinking particularly about Hebrews 11 verse 5 that I've just read there. That by faith, Enoch was taken without seeing death. What does that mean? Does it mean, for example, that he really believed in his mind that he wasn't going to die, but he was going to go straight to heaven? And Enoch thought, if I can just like concentrate enough and really kind of squeeze enough belief in there that I'm never going to die, it'll happen. In other words, like positive confession. You know, if I keep positively confessing every day of my life that I'm never going to die, but I'm going to go straight to heaven, that's what will happen, because I'm naming it and claiming it. You name it and claim it. So every morning, he got out of bed and went over to the mirror and said, Enoch, confess that you're going straight to heaven without dying. Name it and claim. And every day of his life, he did that. So it actually worked. Is that what it means? By faith, he was saved. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that at all. Neither does it teach what I once heard one man say when he was preaching. He said that Enoch was so righteous and so good that God took him without him having to die on account of his own goodness. I heard a man say that once. No. Because if that were true, there's salvation by works. There's the possibility of kind of being so good that actually you don't see death. There's only one person ever managed that. And that wasn't Enoch, it was the Son of God. How important it is that we keep reminding ourselves what true biblical faith is and what it consists of. Faith hears the word of God, believes it, and then lives accordingly. Okay, so it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So, if you apply our definition of faith to that, it starts to make sense. See, the Lord had spoken clearly to Enoch concerning the second coming of the Lord and the judgment of the ungodly that he would bring about at that time, and Enoch believed that, and he preached it. But what Hebrews 11:5 shows us is the Lord also told Enoch that he personally would not see that judgment himself, neither would he die. The Lord must have told him that, because if by faith he was taken, then he must have heard, first of all. He heard it, and he believed it. God had told him that he would take him out of the picture before the judgment came, and not through death either. He would go in what we would call a rapture. He would be taken straight into the presence of the Lord. He would be caught up into the presence of the Lord without seeing death, and that before judgment came. Now, the Lord told him that, and guess what? He believed it. He believed it, even though nothing like that had ever happened before. Enoch is born somewhere around the 600s after creation. Nothing had ever happened like this before. Nobody else had gone up without seeing death. But the Lord told him it had happened to him, and he believed it. And furthermore, he lived his life accordingly. He lived his life in belief of that. And I put it to you that he would have told people what was going to happen to him in the same way that actually Elijah did, if you remember, in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us about the day when Elijah was taken up in the chariot of fire. And Elijah, you recall, he goes to these various locations where the schools of the prophets were, and to Elisha, who at that time was Elijah's servant, they said, did you know the Lord's going to take your master today? And Elisha was saying, yeah, I don't want to talk about it. And then he'd follow Elisha to these various places. And I pick it up at verse 9, and it says, so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? In other words, he knew he was going. And he tells Elijah, this is actually what's going to happen, I'm going to be taken from you. And Elisha said, please let me have a double portion of your spirit. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But the point I'm making is, Elijah knew beforehand that that was going to happen to him, and he lived accordingly. He told, for example, he told Elisha. Maybe it had been him who told the schools of the prophets what was going to happen to him. And he went to the location where it did happen to him. So he lived his life. That's faith. I mean, imagine somebody said to you, the Lord's told me that tomorrow he's going to take me up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. What would you think? you might think they're mental. You might think they're mad. But you see, Elijah had heard from God. So no matter what anybody else said, he knew it was going to happen. And similarly with Enoch, I mean, at least you could say in Elijah's day that had happened to somebody else. It had happened to Enoch, you know, hundreds of years before. But Enoch, this had never happened to anybody before. And so what would people think? And Enoch said, day's going to come, guys. You know, you're not going to see me, because the Lord's going to take me and look for my body, but it won't be here. The Lord's going to take me. What do you think they had him down as? Yeah. A nutcase. You see, he heard from God, and he believed God, and he lived accordingly. And so all this shows us something of the character of Enoch's great faith. And so he stands as a tremendous testament. It's no wonder he's in Hebrews 11. He stands as one of the greatest men of faith I think he'll ever lived. But of course, in conclusion, there is a clear message to us, the Church of Jesus Christ, from all this, isn't there? And you know what I'm going to say. So I'll read it from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So in other words, just as Enoch went up, without seeing death, just as Elijah went up without seeing death, so those who believe, who are alive and remain, when the Lord returns in the rapture, they are going to go in a like rapture. They're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the earth. So let's read into chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just make a couple of comments here. He says, you are not in ignorance. He says, you know, you are not in darkness. In other words, you are in the know. How? I'm talking about the rapture. You know about the rapture because it's in the Word of God. And you needn't doubt it, however much it might sound like some kind of fantasy science fiction to people out there, you don't need to doubt it, because Enoch's already gone. Elijah's already gone. And Jesus himself, when he ascended, made sure he went in a similar way, so that we could kind of have a slow motion, you know, kind of example of the way that we're going to go. So, and the Bible's told us, so we're not in ignorance, we're not in doubt, we know. But he then goes on to talk about living as sons of the day, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. What's he saying? He's saying, follow the example of Enoch. Remember, he knew that he was going and he lived a life accordingly. He didn't live like the children of darkness. He lived as a son of light. So that's what you've got to do. In view of the fact that one day soon, the Lord will come, you've got to live a righteous life, a holy life, a life that's pleasing to God. And lastly, God did not appoint us to wrath. Yes, the day of the Lord is coming. That's the day of judgment. That's the day of wrath. But God has not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation, deliverance. Just as Enoch went before the judgment came, the rapture occurs before the tribulation comes. It's one of the reasons I'm a pre-tribulationist, because I believe that the judgment is for other purposes, but we've not been appointed to wrath in the sense of the day of the Lord wrath, the outpoured judgment of God in the tribulation. So the rapture occurs first, as was patterned by Enoch and his experience. Amen.